Message is marking time, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump right into this so we can get out to our Watermelon Wednesday. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for your love for us. Lord, it is truly amazing. Lord, your grace, beyond describable, your desire to reach us and deliver us and even help us when, in all honesty, we got ourselves in the mess. Lord, you still came after us. You still demonstrated your love for us, that while we were sinners, you died for us on the cross. So, Father, we thank you for that tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the wisdom that comes in your word, that our lives can truly be changed as we listen and obey the word of God. Lord, help us tonight in this time together to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, one of the things I personally enjoyed in boot camp, and I know that sounds strange because while you're in boot camp, you don't enjoy hardly anything, was... Anybody agree with that? There ain't much to enjoy while you're in there, you know, getting thrashed. But one of the things I did enjoy was drill. There is something amazing when you get an orchestrated group of Marines together, and boy, they're like snapping and popping. It's like, you know, when you get them lined up and that crunk, 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 them boots be slapping the ground. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You get in them Cadillacs and you get going and you got the whole squad going and it just looks amazing. You go out there and you see the precision of movement. You hear the sound. You could just see that if you had thousands and thousands of these guys lined up on a battlefield and they were all marching, man, the whole place would shake. It's awesome. I really did like drill. There was one movement where when you're marching, if you came in front of an obstacle, like say a lot of times we'd be marching, you know, we march everywhere. So if you're marching across a road and the car is going to come, they got to stop a whole platoon worth of people, right? Otherwise, you're going to hit a car, you know, and they want to deploy road guards and all that stuff. So you would go up and the platoon sergeant would often call a command. Now, most of the time it would not be halt, which would be stop. It would be mark time. Any of my Marines know what mark time is, right? So mark time is where you're still chomping your feet. You know, you're still moving, but you ain't going anywhere. You're stomping in place. You're marking time. And then they would tell you to go, and then you would kick off. Mark time was something so that you could stop and evaluate and let an obstacle pass by. Or what marking time does is it allows a platoon commander to make a decision. Because sometimes they want to redirect, they want to change, and they need a second. They can't tell you turn left, right? Because then everybody would get confused and it'd be a big ball of a green rolling everywhere. So they call mark time so that they have a moment to think, to evaluate the situation, to assess the next best move, and then they give a command from there. Okay, so marking time is one of those movements that it either allows you to pause and to evaluate, or you're just waiting for the next thing. You're standing still, you're moving, but you ain't going anywhere. Now, I wonder if there's anybody in this place that ever felt like as you're going through life, you've been marking time. You've been moving, you've been doing, but you ain't going anywhere. I mean, anybody, I mean, I've felt that way plenty of times. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm trying, I'm working hard, but I don't feel like I'm moving forward. Matter of fact, I think I'm going backwards, right? Sometimes life is a whole lot of busy and not a whole lot of movement. We're marking time. See, stewardship is more than just making money. I know when we say stewardship, and especially in church, people are like, oh, money. And money is a part of stewardship. But, you know, even before money, how do you get money? You earn it. You do what? That's a four-letter word. You work. We work. Okay? What does work really constitute? Time. It's your time, right? You get paid. So you basically get with your boss, and you guys make a decision. The boss says, you know, your hour is worth $8.55. And you say, okay, agreed. Or no way, that's too little. Give me more money. Right? But basically, you come to an agreement on how much the value of 1 hour of your life is worth. See, your money is just a symbol of your time, of the investment of your life, of the investment of your time. What money is just a symbol. The stuff you have, the clothes you wear, are a symbol of time that you spent doing work. That make sense? That's why sometimes when I be talking to my kids or to the teens or to anybody in financial, you know, in a financial context, I'll say something like this. So how much do you make an hour? And they'll tell me. And I say, okay, so how many, you know, you're hungry right now and you want to go to Chick-fil-A because you know they're cooking up the divine chicken. You want to go to Chick-fil-A. How much does a Chick-fil-A value meal cost?
$7.
$7. So how long is it going to cost you? So I'm figuring all y'all know how much Chick-fil-A sandwich costs. $7. So how long do you have to work to pay for that food? And then you going to eat that chicken. And how long is it going to take you to eat that chicken? You just made a trade. Let's say you work 45 minutes to make that $7 and you just ate that 45 minutes in five. Then it makes you want to step back and say, wait, my hour is worth more than a chicken sandwich. Right? But sometimes when we're looking at stuff, we don't evaluate, we don't value things the right way. And see, what money is money is an investment or a testament to how you spent your time. How you spent your time. So I'm going to use real quick an acronym. I know some of y'all hate those, but being that we're in the Marine Corps and Navy area where everybody is kind of familiar with those, we're going to say time. Can everybody remember time? Time. T-I-M-E, right? If you're taking notes, T-I-M-E. Each point is going to be one of those T-I-M-E. So time. I think that'll be helpful for us to just think about how we should steward our time in a way that brings glory to God. So first, I'm going to start off with truth, T. The truth about time. The truth about time. Because if we can't take a step back and really value time for what it is, then we'll abuse it. Then we won't use it right. Then we'll waste it. So from the point of the flood in the Bible, beginning of Genesis, y'all remember Noah? Noah built the ark and, you know, flood came. From the time of the flood, God apparently limited the time span of humanity. So before that, it was, who was the oldest, anybody know Bible trivia? I know we're just kind of going on the fly, but Bible trivia. Who was the oldest man in the Bible? See, y'all are good. Methuselah. How old did he live? Somebody went to children's church. 969. So Methuselah was the oldest man that we have on record, 969 years old. But then after the flood, God said, yeah, that's way too long. I gotta bear with these guys. So then he limited it to about 120 years. Y'all remember that? So then, but then sometime between the flood and Moses, God's like, okay, we 120 is still too long. We're going to have to help these guys out. And so what did he say? He said he's going to limit it. The span of life is between 70 and 80 years. Now, isn't that interesting? Because those numbers are pretty true, right? I mean, have you ever heard of anybody that's lived past 120? It's rare, if even happens. Even with all of our technology, even with all of our best medical, you know, technology, we cannot get people to prolong life past that. Matter of fact, I did read something online, which it's online, so you can count it for what it is. But basically, biologically, our cells are designed, our body is designed to break down starting that time. It's designed to shut down. That's why all this, you know, trying to live forever and prolong life ain't going to work. You can clone whatever you want. You got to change DNA because your body was designed to break down at that point. Most people, though, live to be what? Around 80, right? 80? You know, the average life expectancy is something between 79, you know, 70 and 80, which is what the Bible says. Go figure. Anyways, using data from the Bureau of Labor Statistics, a performance artist named Z Frank created this video representation of your life and time in jelly beans. And so there's a video of this on YouTube, and I'm actually going to play it for you now. So I want you to watch the screen and check out your life in jelly beans.
These are roughly 28,835 jelly beans. I counted out 500 of them and used those to weigh the rest. In this pile, there's one jelly bean for each day that the average American will live. You might have more beans in your life, or maybe less, but on average, this is the time we have. Here's a single bean. It's your very first day. A special day, but kind of a rough day on everyone involved. Add 364 more and you have the first year of your life. Now, for a sense of scale, here are your first 15 years, 5,475 days, which brings us to the threshold of adulthood. And at that moment, this is the time that we have left. And this is, on average, what we will do with all that time. We will be asleep for a total of 8,477 days. If we're lucky, some of that time we'll be sleeping next to someone we love. We will be in the process of eating, drinking, or preparing food for 1,635 days. We'll be at work, hopefully doing something satisfying, for the equivalent of 3,202 of those days. 1,099 days will be spent commuting or traveling from one place to another. Maybe a little bit more if you live in LA. On average, we will watch television in one form or another for a total of 2,676 days. Household activities, like chores and tending to our pets and shopping, will take another 1,576 days. And we will care for the needs and well-being of others, our friends and family, for 564 days. We'll spend 671 days bathing, grooming, and doing all other bathroom-related activities. And another 720 days will go to community activities, like religious and civic duties, charities, and taking classes. After we remove all those beans, this is what remains. This is the time that we have left. Time for laughing, swimming, making art, going on hikes, text messages, reading, checking Facebook, playing softball, maybe even teaching yourself how to play the guitar. So what are you going to do with this time? How much of it do you think you've already used up? If you only had half of it, what would you do differently? What about half of that? How much time have you already spent worrying instead of doing something that you love? What if you just had one more day? What are you going to do today?
That puts it in perspective, doesn't it? So you have, every person has about 79 years, which is 28,835 days. Your childhood is about 15 years. After that, you sleep for about 23.2 years. That's how long you're in bed. Lazy. No, I'm just kidding. Eating and drinking and preparing food, 4.5 years. That food better be good. You're at work for 8.8 years. You travel or commute for 3 years. Just 3 years driving in the car going to work. You watch TV in some form or other, and I think this is probably on the up if you add the internet and everything else, but you do that for 7.3 years. Sit in front of TV. You do chores, take care of pets, go shopping for 4.3 years. You care for the needs of others like friends or family for only 1.5 years. Bathroom activities, 1.8 years. Community activities, including, now this is stunning, religious, civic duties, charities, classes, for only 1.9 years. Almost spend more time in the bathroom than you do at church. That leaves only 7.5 years for everything else in life. Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5, the psalmist prays a prayer, and I think it's worth us looking at. It says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. The truth about time is that we don't have a lot of it. There's something like almost 84,000 seconds in a day. And, you know, our time is like God depositing in a bank account $84,000. But at the end of the day, whatever you don't spend, you don't get back. And that's our day. You have a deposit of 84,000 seconds each day. Each day you spend those seconds. Each day you don't get back what you spent. It starts all over the next day. So when you look at your time, you have to understand that you only have a limited amount of it. That time is the most precious resource that you have. Time is something that everybody has. But it's limited. The truth about our life is that it's short. The truth about our day is that it's short. The truth about time is that it's precious. And we need to be careful how we manage it if we want to live the life that God called us to live. So that's the T, the truth. I is about identity. Now, some of you would be like, well, wait, why is identity a part of time stewardship? Because I think that if you don't know who you are or what kind of person you ought to be, if you don't have a plan or a purpose in life, then you will waste your life. You'll wander aimlessly. When you know who you are, when you know what kind of person you want to be, what kind of person you should be, it should influence the way you invest your time. It should influence the way you live your life. There was a time in my life when it seemed like I really couldn't say no to people. Anybody relate to that? It's like everybody asks you, you're like, yes, okay. The problem is that sometimes because I couldn't say no, I actually robbed my family of my presence. It actually impeded my relationships because I was so busy saying yes to everybody else, I had no time for those people. Not always, but sometimes I had said yes to so much that I had said yes to more than I was capable of really carrying. You ever felt that? You ever felt overwhelmed because you couldn't say no? Just nonstop, yes, 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 and then the next person comes in, the next person comes in, and then sometimes when you're in that situation, you're overwhelmed, you're mad at the people around you because they look like they're having fun and you're stressed out. And you're doing some of their stuff. Like, how is it I'm doing your stuff and you're having fun? That ain't right. I was so bad at this that I couldn't even enjoy a vacation. I know y'all can't relate to that, but I couldn't enjoy a vacation because while I'm on vacation, I'm thinking about all the stuff I got to do, all the stuff I'm missing, and how much time it's going to take me to get back that week worth of time that I didn't spend working. I was so wrapped up in getting those things done and saying yes to people that I was not free. And it wasn't until I learned a powerful principle called the power of a positive no that I got free. The power, it's a book by William Ury I read a long time ago, and basically it works like this. I'm saying I have to say no to something so I can say yes to something better. So maybe your issue I have to say no to because I have to say yes to family time. Does that make sense? Sometimes you have to tell your boss, no, I can't work extra because yes, I have to go to church on Wednesday night. I'm saying yes to something, but I have to say no to something else. Jesus was not confused. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus had a plan. Jesus knew he was here for a reason, for a purpose. In John chapter 7, this is a good example of Jesus dealing with other people trying to mess with his schedule. John chapter 7, verse 1 through 9 says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to him, now listen to what he says. My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. See, Jesus knew who he was. Amen. They didn't even believe in Jesus. They didn't believe that he had a purpose. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They were like, Jesus, they're mad at Jesus because Jesus never got in trouble. Think about it. Anytime they did something, Mary didn't ask them because they were going to lie. She went to Jesus. Who did it, Jesus? Oh, it was Judas. He'd be right every time. Right? Here's the details. This is what he did. This is when he did it. This is how he did it. This is where he was, what he was thinking when he did it. Jesus was confident. He knew who he was. He knew what his agenda was. He was on a mission. He says in John that as the Father sends me on mission, so I send you. Jesus came with a very specific purpose. Do you know the Bible says that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works? You were created for a purpose. You are not a random collection of atoms floating through planet Earth hoping to get assimilated into the great universe. You are a person created in the image and likeness of God with a purpose. God created you with a plan in mind. God created you with a desire to see something done through your life. Jesus said no to the things that were either not beneficial to him or they did not walk or work according to his purpose. They weren't aligned with his mission. They didn't fit in with where he was going, the direction he was going. He didn't allow himself to be rushed. He didn't get stressed out when someone tried to make their emergency his emergency. You ever have people do that to you? Right? Some of y'all are thinking about that coworker that every time they don't do their work, they come to you and they're like, help me, help me, help me. You're doing your own stuff. Like, listen, don't make your problem my problem. I got my own problems. Right? I'm not going to stop my life to fix what you broke over years and years and years. Right? Jesus, he didn't let people's emergency become his emergency. He stayed on mission. He stayed on focus. He did whatever he did for the glory of God. There is nothing that Jesus did that wasn't for God's glory. You got to think about that because he kept that in mind. That was the thing he was thinking about all the time. I'm going to say what I hear my Father say, and I'm going to do what I see my Father do, and I'm going to go where my Father tells me to go, and I'm going to do what my Father tells me to do. Even when Mary was like, Jesus, go make some water into wine, he was like, listen, it's not my time. The Father didn't tell me to do that. But she's like, I'm your mama, and you know how that went. Listen, when Jesus was told Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He waited 2 days. That's messed up, y'all. Why? Because in those 2 days, guess what Lazarus did? He died. Jesus is like, he's sick. He's going to die. And the disciples are like, oh, if he's sick, he'll be fine. And Jesus is like, no, he's going to be asleep. They're like, oh, if he's sleeping, he's resting, he'll get better. And Jesus is like, don't let me spell it out for you. He dead. Dead. Lazarus died. People didn't understand when Jesus showed up, Mary and Martha, they were crying. They're like, Jesus, if you'd have been here, it wouldn't have happened this way. You've been healing people left and right all over the place, but what did you do about my brother? And he said, listen, y'all, you don't understand. The reason why I waited was so that you would believe and God would get glory. And then what does Jesus do? He walks up to the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out of that grave. See, Jesus wasn't moved by their problem. They sent someone to Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible starts that story, and John makes it very clear that this was Lazarus who Jesus loved. Amen. Jesus loved this guy, and his love wouldn't even motivate him to get out of God's will. He had a mission, he had a purpose, and he was focused on doing what would glorify God. Because Jesus knew who he was and what he was called to do, he was free to stop and fully engage people. Now you got to get this because we don't have enough margin in our lives. We don't put boundaries in our lives, so we can't actually stop and be present with people because we're thinking about the next thing we're almost late to. Think about it. Jesus, a ruler comes to Jesus. Jairus comes to Jesus. His daughter is sick, and guess what? She's going to die too. He's like, all right, Jairus, I'll come to your house. Don't worry, your daughter's going to be fine, right? So he's walking, they're walking. The guy's probably like, Jesus, you're awesome. And Jesus is like, yeah, you know, no, I'm just kidding. Jesus wouldn't do that. But they're walking, and all of a sudden, this lady comes up, and what does she do? She touches the hem of his garment. Now, there's a crowd because everybody wants to be where Jesus. She touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus stops. Everybody keeps going for a few steps before they realize Jesus stopped. They turn around, and Jesus is like, who touched me? Everybody's like, what do you mean? You know, now Peter, I like Peter because Peter's practical. Peter's like, Jesus, you see all the people? But Jesus stops, and the lady says, I touched you. And he listened to her story, because we get the backstory because we're reading it. But what was the backstory? She was sick for years. She was so sick, in fact, with the thing that she had, that she was unclean. She actually shouldn't have been in public right there. She had tried doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor and failed to get through. And in one moment, she touches Jesus and he heals her instantly. But he stopped. He listened to her story. He took time. He wasn't rushed. Then he said, all right, cool, awesome. Praise God, let's go. And he started going. And by the time they took a couple of steps, the servant came and said, hey, don't bother the master. Your daughter's dead. And Jesus is like, nah, I got this. Let's go. He goes in, and what does he do? He raises the girl up. What about the time that Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? Now, I like this one. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He gets transformed. You know, he's up there, and then all of a sudden, there's the tabernacle, you know, or there's Elijah and Moses. And Peter's like, I don't know what to do. Let's make some tents, and we'll set up church. And God's like, no, listen to my son. And everybody else disappears. He said, was changed. He was brilliant like lightning, right? And he comes down, and right after he comes down, there's this big argument among his disciples. And this guy out here is like yelling and mad and probably cussing out the disciples because he's at his wit's end. And Jesus is like, what's going on here? And the guy's like, well, listen, why can't your disciples cast this devil out of my son? Now, while this happens, Jesus is talking to this guy. What does the boy do? Y'all remember? He throws down on the ground, starts worming around and kicking around and foaming at the mouth and spitting and hissing and all this stuff. And Jesus just looks at the dad and he looks him in the face. And see, I think this is the most important thing because Jesus was not pressured. That moment, that pain, everybody else was flipping out, y'all. Because, you know, I mean, if you ever seen somebody get demonized and start, you're like, whoo, okay, what's going on? I mean, you're ready. And line training comes back. You learn some kung fu real quick. You're like, okay, something's happening. Some people just straight run. But not Jesus. He's like, it's okay. And he looks at the dad and he says, tell me what's going on. Why? Because he cares enough about the father to get into the father's story. And he's not rushed. He's not stressed. He's not worried. He hears the father's story. And the father, can you imagine being the father of a son that every time you turn around, he's trying to burn himself in fire or try to drown himself in a lake? Boy, can't even get baths. He probably has to knock him. No, I'm just kidding. But he probably had to knock him out and dunk him under there and clean him up. No, every time he could not take his eyes off of this guy. Why? Because his son's life was on the line. Could you imagine? Could you have a job if that's what you had to do? Your whole life would be wrapped up in taking care of that boy, wouldn't it? Jesus doesn't rush that. Jesus acknowledges that. Why? Because Jesus has time. He's not worried. And then when he hears the father's story, what does he say? Come out in my name. He didn't say in Jesus' name. He said, come out. Demon goes out. So my point is that Jesus knew who he was, knew what he was called to do, and he went around doing good, you know, and healing all manner of sickness and disease. Why? Because he could. Because he had space. When Jesus was with people, how many of y'all believe that when you read the Bible, you think that they all thought that they were like the most important person to Jesus in the room? Why do you think they liked hanging out with Jesus? Because it was like he was looking at them. Oh, hey. He was paying attention to him. He wasn't stressed out checking his watch like, man, I'm tired of this lame party. I'm ready to go. No, he was the life of the party. Why? Because he had time for everybody. But he didn't. You notice that he didn't have time to go see Lazarus until it was the right time. He didn't have time to go to the feast until when? It was the right time. Matter of fact, Jesus would take the wrong route because it was the right time. Remember the woman at the well? He didn't have to go through Samaria, but he did because he had an appointment. See, when you know who you are, you don't waste your time on things that are contrary to who you are. Amen. When you have a mission, how many of y'all have ever flown on a plane? When you fly on a plane, do you got time to chit-chat or you going to get to that boarding gate? No, you're on mission. I'm going to catch my other plane so I'm not late because I done paid some money to get on this trip. Right? See, when you have a mission, when you have a purpose, you don't allow yourself to get distracted. Because if you allow yourself to get distracted, if you waste time fooling around and you show up late for that opportunity is gone. So you need to understand that God has created you for a purpose. Don't let time be lost chasing after things that have no value. Don't let things that you do, time that you spend, be wasted when it could be applied to your future. And when you know who you are, when you know what you're called to do, you'll do the right thing. But when you don't have purpose and you don't have meaning, all you do is sit in front of the TV. I got nothing to do. I got no life. So I'm going to Netflix. Sit on my phone. You were created for something more than that. Amen. But if you don't know that, you won't live that. Amen. Jesus knew that, and he lived that. We got M, management. This is what y'all thought I was going to first. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. To everything there is a season, there is a time for everything. For every purpose, for everything we do, there's a time for it. One of the definitions of mark is to designate as if by a mark. It's to determine the value of by means of marks or symbols, or to characterize or distinguish. So I was trying to do a play off of words, because some of us are just marking time, which means we're doing a whole lot of activity but not going anywhere. And some of us are marking time, which in other words, we're paying attention to it. We're being intentional. We value our time. We recognize that if we structure our time and spend our time and invest our time wisely, our time is going to give us a good return. Amen. See, good stewards manage their time wisely. Good stewards designate times for doing certain things. There's an appropriate time to do some things, and there's an appropriate time to do others. There are seasons when you are a parent, there are seasons of life that coincide with the age of your children. That's the way life goes. There are seasons, and they don't last forever. Praise God. How many of y'all remember not sleeping at night? Praise God, those days are over, right? But then there are new seasons, new challenges. Then they become teenagers. Then you're like, I need another season, Jesus. There are times and seasons, and you manage your life based around the time and season. You don't live your life the same way every day, do you? And every season, it's not the same thing. You change, you adapt your life based on the season that you're in. There are certain things that you need to do. Matter of fact, in our house, we have kind of a slogan, a phrase, a proverb, that you do what you need to do before you do what you want to do. Parents, I recommend that for your kids. You do what you need to do before you do what you want to do. You want to watch TV? What you need to do is clean your room. Clean the room, then you get to do what you want to do. Amen? Oh, y'all teenagers are ducking right now. Daniel Pink wrote a book called When, and it's the scientific secrets of perfect timing. He echoes the truth of this verse when he says that there's a hidden pattern of everyday life. He says the way that we experience time is much like the wave of an ocean or a wave of energy, you know, goes like this. So there's a peak moment where you're in the flow. I mean, how many of y'all, you know, get in the flow? You know what I'm talking about? Well, you're just hitting it. You're like, boom, I'm like knocking stuff out, right? Then you have the trough, and usually trough is like after lunch. That's why you need a siesta, right? Because you ain't got no energy. I mean, how many of y'all, you sitting in that chair, you're sitting in the office. After lunch, you're like, I need a nap. Can't think. And then what happens? As the day gets a little bit higher, there's a rebound. You start moving back towards that peak. And then you go home and go to bed. Right? We're more effective at different things at different times based on that pattern. If you're matter of fact, during your peak time, you are best at analytical things. You're best at things that require detailed thinking, detailed processing. At the trough, you're not really good for much. Matter of fact, that's why you don't, you know, according to this book, you don't actually want to schedule a doctor's appointment after lunch. Why? Because they sleepy, like you are. You want to see them first thing in the morning when they're awake and ready to go. Amen? When you're in your rebound time, that's when you're most creative. You can dream the most. You can think creatively the most. So if you know that your life has a pattern, if your day has a daily rhythm, then you can manage your schedule around your rhythm and be successful. There was a book I read a long time ago called The One Thing. And one of the things that he talks about in that book is maker time versus manager time. And maker time was a block time where you get stuff done. Manager time is when you do all those meetings that interrupt your maker time. You know what I'm saying? How many of y'all get in the flow at work and your manager says, let's have a meeting? And you're like, no. Right? What he suggests in that book is you block off your time in schedules, that you take the most important thing of your day and you set aside and you schedule it. You put it on Outlook or iCal, 4 hours for the most important thing I'm going to do today. Because everything else is gonna fit in somehow. But if you do that most important thing consistently over time, you are going to be the most successful, most profitable employee and individual you can be. Because you're doing the one thing, the most important thing, and you're investing most of your time and energy to that, your best time and energy to that. Discipline and structure are extremely important. I know most of us don't like that. We hate discipline and structure. But especially when you're young, discipline and structure are essential. Parents, don't you have a schedule for when your kids get up and when they eat, when they take a nap, and when they go to bed? That works best, right? Moms, help me out here. Is that true? Somebody messes up with the nap schedule, who's going to pay? Somebody going to pay. Right? It ain't dad, because dad sleeps too hard. Got to catch some elbows. Wake up, it's your turn, right? But why do you put babies on a schedule? Because when they live according to schedule, life is easier. Why do you think that most of our lives is according to someone else's schedule? Catch me. You know why some people get out of the military and they lose their mind, they retire and lose their mind? Because for the first time in their life, they're in control of their own schedule. Think about it. In your mama's house, who was in control? Mom and dad. They told you when and where to go, when you're going to eat, when you're going to sleep, when you're going to take a bath, everything, right? Then you go to school. Are you in charge of the school calendar, the school schedule? No, you show up for first period, second period, homeroom, whatever. They tell you when, you get up and you move. Right? Then you get a job. Who's in control of the schedule at your job? You? The boss is in control. If you're in the military from 0530 to 1800, who's in control? Gunny is, right? You doing whatever he says. As a matter of fact, in the Marine Corps, they tell you what to wear. You don't even have to pick your clothes. You're going to show up in PT gear at 0530 out parade deck. You don't even pick your clothes. But then when you're in control of your own schedule, you don't know what to do because you lost your discipline. Discipline is important. Sometimes we think discipline is a bad word, but discipline actually leads to freedom when you learn how to apply it. All right, real quick, I want to just give you something real practical before we start wrapping up. And it's something called a rule of life. A rule of life. Now, there's an ancient practice that was developed, you know, over the course of Christianity that Christians have adopted in their spiritual life, in their lives in general, that has helped them grow closer to God and to live a fruitful life. It's called a rule of life. It was originally made popular by a guy named Saint Benedict. He called it the rule. Okay, now rules, some of y'all are like, I already don't like this. You're talking about discipline, you're talking about rules. This is garbage, let's pass on. But the rule, the word rule actually is the Greek word, comes from the Greek word for trellis. Y'all know what a trellis is? Where the gardener's at? Y'all know what a trellis is, right? It's that little frame that lets the grapevine grow up, right? It provides enough structure so that the grapes can grow up and it can produce fruit. So what he's saying is we're building a framework by which life can prosper. If that makes it more fancy for you, instead of rule. A rule of life is an intentional, conscious guide to help us keep God at the center of everything we do. It's meant to support us as we move forward in our journey with God and for God. And it serves as an intentional pattern for spiritual disciplines and to help build a rhythm for our life in Christ as he's being formed in us. Listen, you want to stand before the Lord and be happy that you spent your life right? You probably want to have a rule of life. Based on your own rhythm of life, make a plan, make a rule, and use that so that you can grow closer to God. So let me give you a couple of things that you probably want to schedule. First one, you want to schedule your worship, personal and corporate worship time. How many of y'all would agree that we should worship God every day? Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you actually worship God every day? Amen. I mean, you can raise your hand, but I'm just saying. as many of us said amen, there are some of us that days go by where you don't worship the Lord. You don't set aside time to worship God. Spiritual practices like prayer and Bible study, right? We've got to schedule those. How many of y'all know we should read the Bible every day? Right? We're privileged. We actually have the Bible in our own language. You know that for many, many hundreds of years, the people did not have a copy of the Bible available to them, much less in their own language. And you've got 37 translations in your phone. You can have access to God's very word every day at any time. But do you make time for it? One of the things, I'm just going to tell y'all a cheat, you know, pro tip, life hack. My watch has a digital timer on it, and I set that bad boy for about 25 minutes. Every 25 minutes, my watch goes off. Now, thankfully, with the advent of new technology, it just buzzes my arm and doesn't go off. When I was in the Marine Corps, it went off, and everybody got used to it. But every 25 minutes, my alarm would go off. And you know what I do in that moment? I just stop for a second, and I turn to God. I may pray. I may give him thanks. I may worship him. I may bless the person that I'm with. What am I doing? I'm building a guideline that always anchors me back to my relationship with God, so that I don't go for hours and hours and hours without engaging God in some way. Real simple. You can schedule a time based on your schedule, based on what will work in your time, so that you can connect with God. It's not difficult. What about meaningful relationships? How many of y'all have friends, like close friends, that you actually go like play board games with or do stuff with? I know board games aren't as cool anymore, but you know. That you do something with. Not just sit and watch TV together, but do something. You know them. We have to schedule time for meaningful relationships in our life, because Facebook has lied to us. You don't have 578 friends. You need real people in your life. People hold you accountable and people encourage you. Got to schedule that. Physical care. How many of us make room in our schedule for exercise? I mean, we all know we should, right? I know I should, but sometimes I'm looking at that thing, I ain't doing it. Straight up, y'all. I don't run because I had to run in the Marine Corps. I don't have to run now unless something's chasing me. So I'm as long as I'm faster than the next guy, I'm good to go. And if I got a leg sweep you, it's good. I'm going to get going. But seriously, if you want to live long life, you got to be healthy, right? What about rest? Do you know that the Sabbath was a gift from God? It was a time where you didn't do anything, but enjoyed what God had given you. You didn't work. You spent time with family. You played games. You read books. You enjoyed your life. Most of us are so miserable because we can't even enjoy all the stuff that we have because we're too busy working to pay for it. What about recreation and creativity? You need to schedule recreation time in your life. You need to take a break. You need to pick a day where you don't do anything but have fun. Because otherwise your life is boring and hateful. And you know I'm not lying. When's the last time you painted or made music or did something creative? I like to write software, so I do scripting because I ain't painting nothing. My wife can paint awesome, but me, it'd be like terrible. But when did you think creatively? When do you dream with God? When do you spend time just thinking about what could be? Do you make time for that in your life? These are things that you can simply just say, you know what, Monday through Friday, every day, I got the same amount of time. I don't want to spend a certain amount of time sleeping, certain amount of time brushing my teeth, certain amount of time taking a shower, certain amount of time eating. All my jelly beans are going in that direction, but I got this much time left. And this time, I'm going to spend a certain way. Discipline leads to freedom, and it helps you build margin in your life. So how do you make a plan? Real simple. If you're writing this down, make one that works for you. Guess what? My plan won't work for you because I'm in a different season of life in a different time. What works with my work schedule may not work with your work schedule. So if you hear somebody say, well, this is what you do at 4 o'clock every morning, you get up and pray. Listen, if that don't work with your schedule, don't do that. If 8 works with your schedule, then get up and pray at 8, but get up and pray. Just whatever works with your schedule, do that. And then make a plan that's so easy, even you can remember it. Somebody says, what's your plan? Let me pull out my cheat sheet. Oh, you should be able to say, well, Tuesday I'm going to worship. Wednesday is corporate prayer time. Thursday is family time. Friday is fun time, because somebody needs fun. Amen. You should be able to just easily just roll that out. I work out at this time. Your plan should be constantly evolving with the rhythm of your life. So don't write a plan and then write a plan and have it set in stone. A plan is like a living document. It just kind of rolls with you. Just have a plan. Be disciplined with your life. Last one is eternity. Eternity. Truth, identity, measurement, management, eternity. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Jesus knew the truth about nature, about the nature of time. He knew the truth about who he was, that he had a mission, he had a purpose. He knew how to structure his time. There are times when the Bible would say Jesus went out alone to pray. As was his custom, Jesus went to church. The Bible says that he would go away and spend time alone with the Father. Amen. Jesus had a time. He had a disciplined life so that he could always be ready to do good. So he could always engage the people in front of him. He was never tapped out because he always had the ability to make time because he didn't waste time. He lived with eternity in mind. You know that the Bible says that Jesus came with a hope, with a joy. The joy was that by his obedience to the Father, by his living the holy life that he lived, and by doing what he did, that you and I would be his brothers and sisters forever. That through the cross, he would redeem us. So what was he thinking about? Was he thinking about the cross when he was on the cross? No, he was thinking about you and me, sitting with him in eternity. He had a focus beyond this moment. In 1962, Michael Siffre, a French chronologist, conducted an incredible self-experiment. He spent 2 months living in total isolation in a subterranean cave. 2 months alone in the dark. He had no clock. He had no calendar, no electronics, no sun. He slept and ate only when his body told him to. What he was trying to do was discover, what the natural rhythm of life would be for humans if it would live beyond time. Outside of the constraints of time, of the sun coming up and going down, what would life look like? Within a short time, his memory suffered. His days melded into one another until they became an inextinguishable blob. It was just day after day after day after day until it was the same day. He had no one to talk to, nothing to do really, no way to measure his time. Soon he was unable to remember what he did the day before. He would stay up for days or hours and wouldn't know the difference. Some days he would stay up for 36 hours a day straight, and some days he would stay up for 8, and he wouldn't know because he was keeping a journal. But he wouldn't know. When his team came to get him, it was only September 14th, but it's in his journal, it was August 20th. So for him, only a month had passed by when it had really already been 2. Joshua 4, who writes about this in his book, says, monotony collapses time. Novelty unfolds it. You can exercise daily and eat healthily and live a long life while experiencing a short one. If you spend your life sitting in a cubicle and passing papers, one day is bound to blend unmemorable into the next and disappear. That's why it's important to change routines regularly, to take vacations to exotic locales, and to have as many new experiences as possible that can serve to anchor our memories. Creating new memories stretches out psychological time and lengthens our perception of our lives. Listen, we've all been given a certain amount of time, and what we do with it matters. What you do with the time that you've been given matters. What you do with what you have every day matters. If you don't steward it well, it will feel as if you're stuck just making time. Same old, same old. I don't know what day it is. I don't know what year it is. I don't know what I did yesterday. I don't know what I had for breakfast, even this morning. It's all the same. It's all the same. If you learn how to steward your life, if you recognize that God gave you something precious and something valuable, and just as much as you would budget your money, you would budget your time, if you would do that, then you would begin to experience the adventure of faith and the life that God meant for us to have. He said, I came that you would have abundant life, overflowing life, an exciting life. So my question to you is this: do you want to feel as though your time is lost? That you can't remember your days and your years? Do you want to exist, or do you want to really live? Do you want to be intentional about how you sow your time so you can reap the maximum benefits of it? Do you want to enjoy your limited time here on this side of eternity? Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." I believe that if we can get a hold of our time, if we can recognize the truth that time is limited and time is finite, if we can recognize that God has sent us here for a purpose, that we're not here just to flow and just to evaporate, but we're here to leave a difference, to leave an impact. We're here to make a difference. We're here for a purpose. If we begin to take the steps to discipline our lives, to manage our time and manage it more efficiently according to who we are and what we're called to do, if we live with eternity in mind, that we will see God move in our lives in exciting ways. That it won't always be for the people on TV who are doing cool stuff. It'll be us, because we were intentional about living our life in a way that pleases God, just like Jesus did. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help all of us get a grip of our time. Lord, you have given us time, Lord, for us to spend however we will. And Father, for those of us who are not spending it well, I pray that you'd help us to realize that when we're not spending it well, we're throwing it away. Father, I pray that you help us so that we can live for eternity, so we can do the things that we are created to do, so we can experience the life of faith and joy and peace and abundance that you promised those who steward well. Lord, we've been going through that series about being beyond blessed. We're blessed to be a blessing. Father, when I have time, I can be a blessing to others. When I make room and make time for other people in my life, I can bring the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus into that situation. Lord, help us make time. Lord, I thank you that you have prepared a place for us beyond time in eternity. Lord, that you open the door that we might live forever. You said whoever believes in you would not perish but have everlasting eternal life. Father, I pray for anyone that's here today that they're not saved, that they don't have eternal life flowing in them. Lord, I pray that today they would decide that they want to invest their life in serving you, in worshiping you, in loving you. Father, that you would give them the gift of eternal life. Lord, I thank you that you're present here. I thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name.